preacher to the congregation of Hebrew Christians, says, "And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight." And this, these few verses, we want to look today at an individual who, through faith, conquered a kingdom, who obtained the promise of God, who escaped the edge of the sword, and what stands out, who was made strong out of weakness and became mighty in war. This morning I want to talk about the faith of Barak. And I'm not talking about Barack Obama. I'm talking about a military leader that was in Israel during the period of the Judges. And he was there around 1200 B.C. Military leader. And Deborah, a prophetess, was the judge at that time. The preacher in Hebrews is drawing a close connection to what's happened in the Old Testament to what his church is experiencing then. And he is doing so to encourage their faith, because they're being persecuted, they're being oppressed. So he writes to build up their faith, and in Hebrews 11, he's using, he started with 16 examples of Old Testament saints who were heroes of the faith, and now he adds six more, and toward the end of the chapter, he's going to make reference to a number of others who remain anonymous. And our main point is, as we learned last week, is God, I should put it, faith empowers believers. Faith in God empowers believers to conquer enemies and to overcome obstacles. And we're going to see that with Barak. Today's message is going to be more of a Bible study than a sermon. What's the difference between studying the Bible and a sermon? The amount of heat coming out of the pulpit. So we're going to be doing a lot of work. And that's why I have a map in your bulletin. We're going to do some studying. And providentially, God put this together. I wasn't really sure what Gordon Eschker was going to teach on this morning. But this really fits well in his lesson about the need to study the Scriptures. To learn what the Scripture says, as he said. Studying the Scripture leads to personal growth. Studying the Scripture is used to helps us to know God better. It helps us to learn who God is, His nature and His attributes, so that we can trust Him more when we face the trials in life. So this is what we're going to be doing, a Bible study today. Now, from your studies, what chapters in Judges deal with Barak? Chapter 4 is a historical account of Barak and his battle against the Canaanites. It goes into chapter 5 of Judges, which is a song, the song of Deborah, the prophetess, who composes this poem, song, to commemorate the great victory that God brought about in Israel in setting His people free from Canaanite rule. The point I want to make here in this lesson is that God has a strategic plan to deliver His people from their oppressors, a plan to overcome all obstacles that hinder them from going forward in living for Him. Included in God's plan And I like what Deacon Al Warren said in a preface to the scripture. Included in God's plan is a call for His people to act. If Barak and the Israelites did not act, there would not have been any deliverance. But the point that stands out here is that not only did God command them to act, He promises and He promised them that He would go before them and deliver them from their enemies. Faith comes through hearing the Word of God. Faith empowers us to act. Faith without works is dead. But our faith in God is so critical because it is God who is the one who gives us the victory. One of the brothers in Philly once said to me, "Jesus Christ has hit the home run. We just have to run the bases." So God is the one who has the victory, but He does not work apart from His people. And we're going to see this point driven home in the end of chapter 5. But let's look at chapter 4 of Judges. Please turn with me there and bring out your maps and put them alongside. The key verse today that I'm going to be looking at is Judges 4:14. "And Deborah said to Barak, 'Up, for this is the day in which the Lord has given Sisera into your hand. Does not the Lord go out before you?'" All right. Let's take a look at Judges 4:1. "And the people of Israel again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord after Ehud died. And the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor." Now look in your map, top right-hand corner. You'll see Hazor. That's the Canaanite headquarters. That's Hazor. All right, that's where their stronghold was. The commander of his army, Jabin's army, who was the king of the Canaanites, was Sisera. And he lived in Karasheth Hagoyim. Now take a look on the left side of your map in the middle, and you will see Karasheth Hagoyim. All right, everybody got it? Okay. Verse 3, "Then the people of Israel cried out to the Lord for help, for he had at Sisera 900 chariots of iron, and he oppressed the people of Israel cruelly for 20 years. So you could see that the Canaanite headquarters, this is a map of northern Israel. You won't see Jerusalem on it. You won't see Bethlehem. You won't see the Dead Sea. It's the northern area where the Canaanites had control over the tribes of Israel up there. Okay? And we're going to find out why that has happened. But we start to see, as we did last week, that there's a pattern in the book of Judges. It starts with the fact that there was no king in Israel and everybody did what was right in their own eyes. And when there's no king, when there's no Lord, people do what's right in their own eyes. There's often anarchy and there's always sin and oppression and idolatry. And this is what was going on with God's people. So the Israelites sinned, following the gods, the idols of the Canaanites. Israel's sin made God angry because He's a holy God. So He turned His people over to her enemies, Canaan. Throughout Judges, we read of God sending foreign nations to defeat His people, to oppress them, to place them in bondage, to show them what life is like without God. As a result of divine punishment, the people cry out to God for deliverance and turn from their wicked ways. Now we see in verse 3 that Sisera oppressed the people of Israel cruelly for 20 years. People cry out to God. God in His mercy would raise up a judge, a military leader who would defeat the oppressors and deliver His people from bondage, restore their relationship with Him, and bring them peace. Tragically, it would only last for a matter of years, and then they would revert back to their old ways of following the ways of the culture, worshiping the gods of the foreign culture. This went on for over 350 years during the period of Judges, which started when Joshua died and ended when the prophets, Samuel and the prophets, appointed the first king, Saul. A 350-year period there that this cycle would take place. In verse 3, we read that the Canaanites had oppressed Israel for this period of time. We have to ask ourselves, well, why did Israel keep doing this? Why didn't they learn? Why did they keep turning away from God and following the ways of the world? Well, the Canaanites had a superior culture to the Israelites. They were more advanced. Advanced on many levels. Art, literature, architecture, trade, politics. And that was quite appealing. I mean, what is the reason why a lot of people stop following Christ and go after ways of the world? Why do they trust science more than they trust the Bible? Why is that? Well, there's certain things that in the culture they feel is superior, more knowledgeable than what God said in His Word. So even though God said He created all things in 6 days, we toss that aside and say, no, that's not how it happened. Here's how it happened. Here's our theory of how it happened. I don't care what that God said, you know, that Bible, you know, it was just another book. Here's what's the truth. Why do people go after that and leave God? Well, there's a lot of spiritual stuff that goes on during that time. But a lot of people are just pulled away from God because they're seduced by the ways of the world. We want entertainment. We want sports. We want everything to be fun. And it's like, who wants to hear about sin on a Sunday morning when we could be down the shore eating Brown's Donuts on the boardwalk? I could have used another contrast there, but it's very easy on vacation to forget that God exists. This is our time. There's how people at sea Sunday morning, too. The Canaanite religion was very seductive because what they did was they combined a sexual dimension to the worship of Baal. In fact, the Baal prophetesses, the Baal priestesses, were temple prostitutes. So the Canaanites appealed to the senses. They appealed to the visual. They appealed to the feelings. They appealed to the lusts, to the boastful pride. They appealed to the pride of life. And they just brought people in. So this is why Israel kept on running into trouble. And they think, oh, God's not going to care. Well, God then punishes them by sending in an army and oppresses them. Okay, so that gives you a little bit of a background as to why the Canaanites now oversee Israel. And they're oppressed and they're crying out to God, and God raises up a judge. Verse 4, now Deborah, a prophetess, she was only one of 5 women in the entire Old Testament, that's called a prophetess. She was a wife of Lapidoth, and was judging Israel around 1209 BC. She was Israel's fourth judge. And as a woman, it was a rarity for that to occur at that time, because the rule of women was not the norm. Her prominence implies a lack of qualified and willing men. I don't know how many times I've talked to pastors and I said, what can I pray for you? He says, have the Lord send me men. I don't have any men in my church. So the commentators are stating that Deborah is in that position probably by default because nobody else wanted to do it. Nobody else was qualified. And she was pretty apt. In verse 5, she used to sit under the palm of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim. Now, you see in the bottom of your map, Manasseh, Ephraim is down below that. So that's where Deborah was. The map doesn't show that. Okay. Now, verse 6, she sent and summoned Barak, the son of Benonoam, from Kadesh Naphtali, and said to him, has not the Lord, the God of Israel, commanded you, go gather your men at Mount Tabor, taking 10,000 from the people of Naphtali and the people of Zebulun? And I will draw out Sisera, the general of Jabin's army, to meet you by the river Kishon with his chariots and his troops, and I will give him into your hand. So Barak was from the tribe of Naphtali, from the city called Kadesh Naphtali. And you'll see that city right in the middle, the right side, halfway up near the Sea of Galilee. You got that? Okay, that's where Barak was from. Deborah is down below. She sends to him because he's a military leader. And he is summoned to get 10,000 people. And you see the tribe of Naphtali. It's west of the Sea of Galilee. And Zebulun, that tribe is right there in the middle. You see all the arrows pointing to Mount Tabor, the center of the page. All right, this is where all of the troops are being mustered. The Lord commanded Deborah to challenge Barak to confront Sisera's troops. But with the command came the encouraging words that God was going to go before him and fight the Canaanites in verse 7. I will draw out Sisera, the general of Jabin's army, to meet you by the river Kishon with his chariots and his troops, and I will give him into your hand. In response, in verse 8, in response to this challenge, command, Barak expressed his willingness to go, but only if Deborah accompanied him. Barak said to her, if you will go with me, I will go. But if you will not go with me, I will not go. And she said, I will surely go with you. Deborah's presence as a prophetess with a sure contact with the Lord, just as the presence of Moses in the Ark of the Covenant brought victory in battle to the Israelites when they're coming through the wilderness. But Deborah then says, nevertheless, the road on which you are going will not lead to your glory, for the Lord will sell Sisera into the hand of a woman. Barak's lack of faith prompted Deborah to predict that the honor of killing Sisera would belong to a woman, not him. We're going to learn more about this in a little while. Then Deborah rose and went with Barak to Kadesh. And Barak called out Zebulun and Naphtali to Kadesh, and 10,000 men went up at his heels, and Deborah went up with them. And verse 12, when Sisera was told that Barak, the son of Abinoam, had gone up to Mount Tabor, Sisera called out his chariots, 900 chariots of iron, and all the men who were with him from Harosheth Hagoyim to the river Kishon. And Deborah said to Barak, up, for this is the day in which the Lord has given Sisera into your hand. Does not the Lord go out before you? So So Barak went down from Mount Tabor with 10,000 men following him, and the Lord routed Sisera and all his chariots and all his army before Barak by the edge of the sword. And Sisera got down from his chariot and fled away on foot. And Barak pursued the chariots and the army of Harosheth Hagoyim and to Harosheth Hagoyim, and all the army of Sisera fell by the edge of the sword. Not a man was left. We have to understand that Barak's army was outnumbered by the Canaanite army. And a bigger factor was that Sisera had 900 iron chariots, which were like tanks. So you're outnumbered and you got 900 tanks coming at you, and you're supposed to go fight them. I can understand why Barak was scared. That's another suicide mission. It's like Gideon. Go out with 300 guys, no weapons, just a trumpet and an empty jar, and you're going to beat the opposition. Yeah, right. What's interesting about Barak is he went. This is why he's in the book of Hebrews. Even though the odds were against him, the obstacles were enormous, and the enemy was huge, he went. Faith without works is dead. He went. He went with his 10,000 as he was commanded to do. And even though his faith was weak, he was strengthened by the word of the Lord that came through the prophets, the prophetess. Does not the Lord go out before you? It is the Lord who goes before and fights for his people against their foes. Now, I've given you the map because it's going to really be interesting to see how God worked here to give Barak Sisera. The river Kishon is hard to see on the map. It goes from Harosheth on the left side there and winds down around underneath the Jezreel Valley. You got it? Now, this river flows northward from the hill country and goes up into the Mediterranean. Now, this is a river. It's quite a river during the wet season. But when it's not the rainy season, this river dries up. The floodplain dries up. It's a small stream. The floodplain is a great place for chariots. So Sisera comes down with his chariots, going to Mount Tabor, because that's where he knows Barak is. But God sends Barak down to the riverbed. And they engage there. You see on your map, Teanak or Megiddo, it's down in that area where the battle was. What's interesting here is that it just so happened that when these chariots are coming down, and the infantry is coming down, and Barak and his 10,000 are coming, there's this tremendous rainstorm. It rains and it starts to expand the Kishon River. And it turns the plain into a muddy plain. And the chariots cannot go forth. They're bogged down by a rainstorm. Who delivered the opponent into Sisera's hand, or into Barak's hand? God did. What's interesting is the Canaanite god Baal is the ruler over storms. And basically what God said to to those who trusted in Baal? Face on you. You want to see who's in control of the natural forces? Watch this. God fights for His people. No matter what the obstacles are, no matter how strong the opponent is, when God is fighting for you, you're going to win. And you got to believe that. And that's what it comes down to. Whether we're going to trust in God or we're going to trust in chariots. Whether we're going to trust in God's wisdom or we're going to trust in our own wisdom. Judges 4:17, but Sisera fled on foot to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite. For there was peace between Jabin and the king of Hazor and the house of Heber the Kenite. And Jael came out to meet Sisera and said to him, turn aside, my lord, turn aside to me. Do not be afraid. So he turned aside to her tent, and she covered him with a rug. And she said to her, and he said to her, please give me a little water to drink, for I am thirsty. So she opened a skin of milk and gave him a drink and covered him. And he said to her, stand at the opening of the tent, and if any man comes and asks you, is there anyone here? Say no. Again, go to your map. You see Taanak and Megiddo below the Valley of Jezreel. The Sisera's army turned and started back to Harosheth Hagoyim. And Barak and his army chased them and wiped out that army. You with me? Look on the right side of your map and see the box where it says Sisera slain. That's where Sisera went. He left his army. He ran for his life. They went north and west. He went east. He went to his allies. He's going to hide there. He's going to take refuge in a tent. What is really interesting is, where is Barak? Remember what I just read? He's with his army chasing Sisera's army up to Harosheth Hagoyim. Barak is not in the picture, so to speak, about the demise of Sisera. Sisera flees to the tent. Jael, the wife, welcomes him, provides for him, and he thinks he's safe. Look what the scripture says. But Jael, the wife of Heber, took a tent peg and took a hammer in her hand. Then she went softly to him and drove the peg into his temple until it went down into the ground while he was lying fast asleep from weariness. So he died. And behold, as Barak was pursuing Sisera, Jael went out to meet him and said to him, come and I will show you the man whom you are seeking. So he went into her tent, and there lay Sisera dead with a tent peg in his temple. See how God works? So on that day, God subdued Jabin, the king of Canaan, before the people of Israel. Barak's rout of Sisera's army broke the power of Jabin and the Canaanites. Without the commanding general Sisera, Jabin succumbed to the Israelite forces. And the hand of the people of Israel pressed harder and harder against Jabin, the king of Canaan, until they destroyed the king of Canaan. Remember back in chapter 4, verse 9, when Deborah said to Barak about not getting the glory, where she said to him, that he would not receive the glory for defeating Sisera, for the Lord will sell Sisera into the hand of a woman. Her prediction came true. Jael was the one who destroyed Sisera. He died at the hands of a woman. See, back then in that culture, victory over the enemy was usually not considered complete until the leader was eliminated. Barak would have had that opportunity to have the glory of defeating Sisera by taking him out. But that wasn't God's plan. A woman took out Sisera, and Barak did not get the glory. However, Barak is cited in Hebrews 11 because of his faith. You see, you don't have to be a giant in faith for God to work. He will take the faith of a mustard seed when you rely on God, and he will use that. Now, time doesn't allow for it, but Judges 5 starts off with praising God for his intervention. Speaks of the conditions in Israel during the Canaanite oppression. The battle is described in verses 19 through 23. And one point that needs to be brought out of that was not all the tribes of Israel fought against Sisera. There were those that couldn't be bothered. There were those that would not engage. And God cursed them. Verse 23, "Curse Meroz," says the angel of the Lord. "Curse its inhabitants thoroughly, because they did not come to the help of the Lord, to the help of the Lord against the mighty." Time doesn't allow, but that's a message I'm going to work on during the summer. Come to the help of the Lord. Wait a minute. He's sovereign. He's all powerful. What's this stuff of us helping God? And yet here it is. So we got to explore that. Is he saying that all of us are to help God? I thought we just had to sit back and let him do his thing. That all of our works were as filthy rags. That nothing that we do is good enough. Nothing. It's all God. It's all Jesus. We don't have to do a thing. That's not what that verse is teaching, is it? We're going to explore that a little bit more once I get a better handle on that. Because that may rock some people's theology about, what am I supposed to be doing? I thought this was all God. No. They cursed those tribes that did not come into battle. Barak went into battle. He couldn't defeat the enemies. He needed God, but he also needed Deborah. He needed someone by his side. Our battle is not against flesh and blood. It's against the principalities and powers of darkness. We need the right man by our side to be able to overcome sin and to be saved from the damnation that is upon all who do not know Christ. But we also need the right man standing alongside who will fight with us. We need the right man on our side to defeat the prince of this world and his instruments of destruction. We cannot do this by ourselves. We need the right man at our side. And Martin Luther, who wrote the hymn, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God," in 1527, based that hymn on Psalm 46 that we read, that I prayed through at the beginning of the service. And I'd like to conclude with this hymn, not to sing it, but just to give the lyrics to you, to encourage our faith that when difficult times come, we are to take our refuge in the mighty fortress, which is God. A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. His shelter he amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing. For still our ancient foe doth seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate, on earth is not his equal. Did we in our own strength confide, Our striving would be losing. We're not the right man on our side. The man of God's own choosing. Dost ask who that may be? Christ Jesus, it is He. Lord Sabaoth is His name, from age to age the same. He must win the battle. And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God hath willed His truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him, for his rage can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fell him. That word above all earthly powers, no thanks to them, abideth. The Spirit and the gifts are ours, through Him who with us sideth. Let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also. The body they may kill, God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever. Amen.